having an excuse, though. Here we go. I'm going to begin this Sunday, beginning a three-week series on Jonah. And I want to read the first three verses and then pray. And so if you will tune in. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Don't say how stupid is that. We do that all the time. Father, we just come before you this morning and we're asking you to speak to us through your word. So this morning, Lord, we pray that you would give us understanding of where we're at and who we are and where you're at and who you are. Father, we pray that we would leave this place, Lord, changed because we have seen your word, we have aligned ourselves with it, and we have said yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you know it, but Jonah is mentioned in the book of 2 Kings. He was a prophet who gave words of comfort to a very evil king named Jeroboam. And he was, you know, there prophesying to him. It only mentions one prophecy that he gave, which never came true. But before Jonah was written, you know, he was there. He was a prophet to King Jeroboam. And I think probably some of his bad habits and his attitudes were somehow picked up in the king's court during his tenure with Jeroboam. A few introductory remarks, though. The book of Jonah is situated right in the middle of all the other books of prophecy, but it's not a book of prophecy. As a matter of fact, there's only 8 words of prophecy in the whole book. Those 8 words, yet 40 days in Nineveh will be overthrown. This is a book about a prophet, and not a faithful one either. We all see that. And I actually take comfort from that because it's amazing to me that God would speak to this man at all. And I take comfort in that because, after all, God spoke to me, after all. I mean, he spoke to you, after all. The fact that God would reach down and speak to people like us is a mystery to me, and it's wonderful. The main point of this book is not that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. It's not a kid's fairy tale story. It's not about Jonah's stubborn resistance to the call of God. The main point of this whole book is God's love for all people, even people as lost as the wicked Ninevites, a city full of wickedness and perversion. A city like Seattle, like Chicago, like San Francisco, you name it. I mean, probably even beyond those. Not only that, it's a story of God's persistent love for people like Jonah. A stubborn, rebellious, prejudiced, so-called man of God, like you and me. Yeah, you really got that one, didn't you? It's amazing how God puts up with us and all the things that he's gone through. And his persistent love for us is always there. His persistent love. When we fail, his persistent love is there. I believe God included this story in the Torah for a specific reason. It was to teach his people that his love extends beyond the borders of Israel to all the nations of the world, regardless of their sin. And in applying that to us, his love goes beyond the church to the world. This wasn't how the Jews thought or how Jonah thought. Literally, the Gentiles were viewed as dogs. They were unclean. They were untouchable. They were unwelcome in their synagogues and in their homes. And this is how they were programmed to think, that they were the chosen people and the rest of the world was whatever. The main point is God holds the nations in his heart, and he loves every man and every woman everywhere all the time. God so loved the world. He calls his people to love as he loves and to speak for him in a world that is lost and dying in sin. From my point of view, I think most of us are a little bit like Jonah, most of us. That blessed day came when Jonah got his assignment from the Lord. How wonderful. God wants to use me to reach Nineveh, to reach the world. Upon hearing his call, what did he do? He didn't run up to the front of the church and praise God for his assignment. He didn't send out a fundraising letter to raise money for the trip. It was a long trip, by the way. He didn't start shopping for the lightweight linen clothes for the arid climate of Nineveh. No, without hesitation, without even thinking, Jonah ran away from the Lord and ran away from his assignment, headed in another direction. I mean, quite literally, quit the church, moved to Montana, and bought a double wide, and was invisible, fleeing from the presence of the Lord, hiding from God. He ran for the hills of Tarshish. Do you know what the word Tarshish means? It means, in Hebrew, it means pleasure or enjoyment. He ran for the hills of pleasure, his own pleasure, I might add, and his own enjoyment. He heard the call of God, but like Adam and Eve, he was determined to hide from the call of God. One preacher said, God said, go. Jonah said, no. And God said, oh. We'll see about that. Before we read on, have you ever wondered what Matthew 22:14 means when it says, many are called, but few are chosen? Let's meditate on this a moment. Many are called, but few are chosen. People make all kinds of stuff out of this, but here's what I think it means, and it's very simple. I think it means just what it says. Many are called, but God has so few to choose from because the called ones won't go. So you get this? Many are called, but many won't go. And if that's not true, you look at the church in general and God's people in general, they're called. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. Many are called, but few are chosen because they refuse to go. God has so few to choose from. So the big question always is, who will go for me? And in Isaiah 6:8, there's two verses up here on this next slide. Isaiah 6:8, it says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and whom will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, the one above it, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are fully devoted to him. God is always looking for someone who will say yes. And always. The book of Jonah speaks to us all. God has called every one of us. He's a persistent God. This is the title of this message this morning. A persistent God. He doesn't easily take no for an answer. We say no, but he doesn't easily take no for an answer. His persistence is stronger than my stubbornness. And I've come to know a lot about that in my own life. I mean, his persistence is stronger than my stubbornness. So Brother Jonah absolutely rejects this assignment. He runs from God and from the call of God. And you might say, well, I wouldn't do that. We do this all the time. I mean, let's get real. We do this all the time. And sometimes it's so simple. I mean, God speaks to you, gives you that little nudge. So just stop and talk to someone. It's like, oh, please, I'm on my way. You end. We do this all the time. Before we judge Brother Jonah too harshly, I want us to consider why he might have run from this assignment. And maybe some reasons why we might run from ours. First of all, it's a historical fact that the Jews and Jonah despised the Ninevites. Who doesn't despise the Ninevites? Nobody likes them. They're not nice people. There was a long and terrible history of animosity between the Jews and the Ninevites. They were barbarians. And besides, what would his friends say if they heard that he was off to preach the word to the Ninevites? You'd think he would have loved this assignment because God said, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach against them. You'd think, you're like, wow, okay, I'm down with that. But there might have been other things behind. Perhaps he was afraid. Fear, I think, is the biggest reason why we run from doing the will of God. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of rejection. I'm afraid of the circumstances, situation. I'm afraid I'm going to do it wrong. I'm going to say the wrong thing. It isn't going to come out right, blah, blah, blah. We're afraid, so we don't speak up. We don't go. We just pretend that we didn't hear. God speaks and we say, la, 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 la. Bad things happen to good people in Nineveh too, by the way. It's a bad place. Even God said it was a wicked place. I mean, I've seen the 6 o'clock news. I'm not going. Perhaps number three was, it was just inconvenient. This is always a good excuse for not doing the will of God. Going to Nineveh was a very inconvenient thing. It was a long, long trip. As a matter of fact, from the place where Jonah was coughed up by the whale on the beach, it was still 500 miles to Nineveh from there. It's a very long trip. The timing was bad, and he was just preparing for a vacation in the hills of Tarshish. Perhaps he was just busy right now, which is, you know, so American. Just busyness keeps many from just doing the will of God. I don't have time for that. Or perhaps he was, and I love this one, perhaps he was mostly willing to do the will of God. But this was a bridge too far. And this is the old, hey, I'm willing, but. Please don't send me to Africa. I mean, this is like, I'm mostly willing. And, you know, there are times when I've obeyed, and there are times I haven't obeyed. And perhaps he was just that kind of guy, mostly willing to do what God said. God had a plan for Jonah's life, but Jonah also had a plan for his life. And this is all of our dilemmas. We all do. We want to have a relationship with God, but we still want to decide what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. We're always asking God to do something for us, but we're never asking God what we might do for him because we're afraid of the answer. We want the blessing and the provision of God, but we're unwilling to give our lives, risk our lives to do the will of God. Do you know that most people come to the Lord because they have a big need? I don't know how it was when you came to the Lord, but most people come to the Lord because they have a big need. I mean, they're really kind of at the end of their rope or whatever, and they really, hey, I need God. And they come for what they can get. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it's only later that you begin to discover that God, that the Christian life, the true Christian life, is giving. It's not getting. And the sad thing is that many of us never learn that. We just continue in this pattern of, I'm here because I need, I'm here because I need, I'm here because I want. We can live our Christian life as consumers and never be producers, fruit bearers. Every person in this room is called by God to serve God. Now, I'm not talking about that general call, like I'm called to do this or do that or do the other thing. A lot of people like to focus on that. You know, I'm called to be a missionary. Well, that's nice. But if you're sitting here on Sunday morning, not missionarying, then you're going to miss your call this afternoon. That time when God is prompting you to do this, do that, do the other thing. You're going to miss that call. That's the general call that we're all called to. You may not be called to Nineveh, but you're called. And you're not just called to receive, we're called to serve. And you come to find that out the hard way sometimes, as Jonah did. Okay, so Jonah, God watches Jonah run. I can just see God just observing. He who sits in the heavens laughs. I mean, here's Jonah. He is headed in the wrong direction as fast as his little legs can carry him. And God is watching him go. And how does God respond? Did he respond the way you and I would? Well, fine, I'll choose someone else. That's the way you and I might have responded. Or fine, you don't want to work for me? Rot in hell. I mean, this is how people think. I mean, you don't want to work for me? Instead, God's a persistent God, and he begins to fix some fixes to fix Jonah. Don't you hate it when God does that? He's watching you run from his will, and yet he's thinking, okay, fine, okay, let me fix a fix to fix this guy. Let me do some things in his life to bring him to that place where he'll say, yes, Lord, yes. This is, and you know how the story goes with Jonah. The question is this: how many fixes will it take to fix us? How many fixes will it take to fix you? Fix number one was a big storm. Okay, here it is, Jonah 1:4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid. Each one cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Wow. What was Jonah's response to the storm? He got comfortable in it. He got comfortable in it. The storm was raging, but what was Jonah doing? He's down in the hold of the ship, making himself as comfortable as he possibly can. And so often, this is exactly what we do. We say, yeah, the storm's raging, but I'm used to it now. I can handle this. Things are bad, but hey, it's no big deal. Things are bad. I'm not going to break. I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to obey. I'm just going to continue to do what I want to do, and so forth. There's storms going on in my mind. There's storms going on in my emotions. There's storms going on in my marriage and in my family, storms in my personal life, but that's just fine. And I know this because this is what I generally do. This is my default lifestyle. I get really sick and I just want to hide under the covers, whatever. I mean, your stubborn nature kicks in and it's like, things are bad, but I'm not budging. And I know in the back of my mind that the Lord is trying to call me back to himself. He's trying to get me to humble myself and return to his will, but I am determined. 1 Peter, this is in the notes, but it's not on the slides, but 1 Peter 5:6 says this: humble yourself, therefore, under the almighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. Now, this is a picture. I mean, here's the almighty, heavy hand of God, and you're under it, like this. I mean, he isn't killing you. He's just holding you down with your face in the carpet, all right? Humble yourself when God is holding you down with your face in the carpet. Now, he doesn't want to kill you. He wants to help you. This is God's good parenting here. Humble yourself under the almighty hand of God, and he will lift you up in due time. Psalm 32, David mentioned this, verse 4. He said, when I kept silent about my sin, your hand was heavy on me. Your hand was heavy on me. So the question is, how are we responding to the storm? How are you and I responding to the storm? Are we just hunkering down to endure it? Are we making ourselves comfortable, just living with it? Now, we might say as human beings, well, what else can I do? You know, I just have to endure this because this is my lot in life. And I've heard this from many people. What else can I do? And the answer is, hey, you can ask the right questions. Lord, what are you saying to me? Is this you spurring me to surrender? Lord, is this you wanting to show me something? I'm stuck in this cycle, Lord, and the storm is raging. Speak to me, Lord. That's not the posture Jonah was in the storm. If Jonah had responded to the storm correctly, he would have never had to face the fish. We'll get to the fish. Finally, in verse 6, Jonah's stubborn rebellion, his troubles, begin to trouble other people. And this happens in relationships. I mean, you've knuckled down and you've held your ground, and now it's hurting other people, all right? Jonah's troubles begin to trouble other people. His rebellion is now causing problems for others, and they come to him while he's sleeping. Hey, Jonah, wake up, man. The captain went to him, verse 6, and he said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. And Jonah, at this point, he's saying nothing. It's crickets. He doesn't want to admit the truth. He's hiding in his sleep. that he's running from God, but the sailors, they have some sort of a premonition or they just knew, hey, there's something not right here. And so they cast lots to see who the problem is. That's the next verse. The sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots, find out who's responsible for this calamity. They cast lots and it fell on Jonah. Now this becomes an intervention. Okay, all the sailors are around Jonah now. They're looking at you now. And they're wanting the whole truth and nothing but the truth from you. So they ask him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? Firing questions at him. He answers, reluctantly, I might add, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This is kind of like you saying, okay, I'm a Christian. But right now I have issues with God and he has issues with me. I'll admit it. And so he fesses up. Verse 10, this terrified them and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? And this is where the story gets really surreal. It's one thing to get comfortable in the storm, but Jonah goes all the way. Now, this is the most unbelievable part of the story, and they ask Jonah, what should we do? And he gives them the wrong answer. Verse 12, pick me up and throw me in the sea. I would rather die than do the will of God. I mean, that's the ultimate stubbornness. And listen, there are many people in our world afflicted with that kind of stubbornness. I'd rather die than do the will of God. I've actually even heard people say that. I'd rather die than be a Christian. I'd rather meet my friends in hell. I mean, you've heard that probably. Pick me up and throw in the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. He knew that. I know that it is my fault and this great storm has come upon you. Those are huge words. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Have you ever been there? I know it's my fault, but I'm still not going to make it right. I'm not going to say I'm sorry. I'm still not going to do what God wants me to do. Blah, blah, blah. Of course, the right answer was so simple. What shall we do? They were asking. Turn the boat around. I need to go do the will of God. Simple as that. That's what a result. And listen, the sea would have calmed at that point. But Jonah's determined. Throw me overboard. I would rather die than do what God is asking me to do. And sometimes this is your disposition. I don't know. The carnal nature is so unbelievably stubborn. God does not want to kill Jonah. God does not want to kill you. He doesn't want you to kill yourself. He wants to use you for his glory. Now, when Jonah said this to the sailors, they were not down with that. This is the next verse 13. Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. This is interesting to me because God even used Jonah's stubborn rebellion. The sailors believed in God, and they made their vows to him. Jonah would rather die, but God gives him something worse than death. That's the fish. It's hard to imagine. Some people say this is a myth, and it's just a story to prove a point. I actually believe this happened. That Jonah's whole body is down, confined in the slimy belly of a whale. In the dark, and 3 days and three nights. Something worse than death now has come upon this man, which we'll get to in next week. The Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So when fix number one didn't fix Jonah, God fixed fix number two, the fish. Next week, we're headed for the belly of the whale. And I want to conclude here this morning with this. God is a patient and persistent God. You know this word long-suffering? I mean, we apply it to ourselves, you know. It's a virtue to have long-suffering. But God is long-suffering, meaning he's like a faithful parent who sees that his child is messing up royal and is suffering because of that. God is long-suffering, patient, and persistent. He doesn't give up easily with us. And honestly, many of our issues are the result of that. The scripture says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And this is a passage that you really need to meditate on, because you have not been resisted until God resists you. I mean, other people can resist you, but God resists the proud. Nothing, if you're in that place in your life where nothing works out, nothing ever works. Many, it's easy to say, look, the harder I try, the worser it gets. If you're in that place where just things are not working out, or there's some sort of storm going on in your mind or your heart or your family or your issues, God wants us to come to that place. We can't hide from God. He's certainly not hiding from us. God wants us to ask him to show us what the issue is. Now, I want to encourage you, don't ask that unless you're willing to hear the answer. And this is always an issue with mortal men and women. I mean, sometimes we even ask God, and God knows, and we know that we don't want to know, but we want to ask God just for show. And, you know, it's like, I'm praying, but it's just for show. And my biggest fear is that God's going to say whatever he needs to say to me. And you can't hide from God. He's a persistent God. And I know that might not sound like music to your ears, but he loves you with an absolute passion, and he's persistent. He's going to keep nudging you. In the old timers used to call this the hound of heaven. It's always on your trail. He's always coming after you. And the best thing you can do is stop and surrender, because he's not going to eat you. He's going to bless you at the point of surrender. And this would be a great time for a message on surrender, because surrender is really such a vital thing. And you've heard me say this a number of times. Human beings have a hard resistance to surrendering the control of their life. I mean, it's something that's a defense mechanism. It's like, I feel insecure if I don't have control of my life. And the most you can do to secure yourself is to hide yourself in the arms of the Lord. Actually come to a place of full surrender. Lord, I know you. You have my good in your heart and in your mind, my absolute good. And I'm going to believe that, and I'm going to completely surrender my life to you. And then you say, Lord, whatever you want, wherever you want. A number of times I've told this story about my own personal life. When I first came to the Lord, I was in jail for drugs way back when. I had just met the Lord, and I was reading the book of John chapter 3. And the verse came that says, the wind comes, and no man knows where it's going or where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. When I read that, I looked up. I was alone in the room, and I saw a feather in the air. It was a vision. I saw a feather, the Forrest Gump feather. You ever see the Forrest Gump feather floating in the air? It's going with the wind. It's going up like this. I saw this feather in the air, and the Lord said to me, let go. He wanted me to be the feather and him to be the wind. The wind comes. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And I had some plans and dreams for my life at that point, but They were totally different than the Lord's plan for my life. And so you come to the place where you say, Lord, okay, I'm going to rest in you. You blow and I'll go. And the next 5 years of my life, it was just amazing where the Lord blew me. My little feather floating in the wind and all the things that happened in my life, it's just absolute miracles of God. But you got to come to this place where you let go of the things you're holding on to in your life. And the number one thing is the control of your own life. The control of your own life. Trust God. Trust him in this situation. Trust him. He's got your good in mind. So let's end there. And I believe when at the point of surrender is where the sea gets calm. And maybe the sea doesn't get calm, but you get calm in the sea. I mean, stuff's still going on, but, you know, I got that joy unspeakable. I got the peace that passes understanding, and I've surrendered to the Lord. Let's pray.